Find our text for this evening in the book of Exodus, the Old Testament, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and our text is verse 14. Exodus, chapter 20, and verse 14, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Which is the commandment that is most broken today? You might think that the ninth commandment, telling lies, certainly that's greatly broken. Or you might think of the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, honor authority. Again, greatly broken. Or the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill or do violence or hatred. We might think of the fourth commandment, and yes, the fourth commandment is terribly broken today. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy, in it thou shalt do no work. But in a very real sense, the seventh commandment fits into that category, doesn't it? The seventh commandment. How it's despised and trampled upon and broken in our day. In the past, every society and culture had marriage. A man and a woman came together. And they were married, and monogamous marriage was part of every culture. Now, of course, there was adultery and there was immorality and so on, but there was marriage there. But then we come to today's culture, particularly in our Western world, but it tends to be a universal culture because of television and the power of television. And we find in society today that many people don't bother getting married. They go from one relationship to another. And marriage has become increasingly rare. And sadly, permanent marriage particularly has become rare. So many marriages, even when marriage does take place, so many marriages end after a few years. And somebody moves on to another marriage or to another relationship. And then, of course, you have the complication nowadays that our government tries to make out that a relationship between two men or two women, but that is true marriage as well. So there's been an undermining of traditional marriage, Christian marriage, a promoting of homosexual, so-called gay marriage. And the whole institution of marriage itself more and more being brought into question, despised, ridiculed, transgressed, and adulterers and fornicators treated as if they did nothing wrong. And then when you add to these things, when you add to the undermining of marriage, the huge growth of pornography and the access that so many people have through the computers and the internet to the vilest of pornography and every kind of pornography, how much marriage is under threat. But whatever man does with marriage, God's law is permanent. God is holy. God has given us His law. Break it and you will be punished. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The wages of sin is death. It is appointed unto men once to die, after that the judgment. And the judgment will be according to the law. According to your deeds, whether they be good or evil, every one of us will be judged. And there's a hell as well as a heaven. So we can treat God's word the way we like. We can trample upon it. We can despise his commandments. But every one of us will, at the end of the day, have to give our account to God. And if we break his commandments, and if we do not repent and turn from our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we will end up in hell forever. So, first of all, today, I want us to think about the origin of marriage. Marriage is not something that people thought would be good. It's not a kind of tradition or a ritual or something that belongs to, as it were, just a culture. It's not something man invented. Marriage is a creation ordinance. Now that is very clearly set before us in Genesis chapter 2. We see there that even before sin entered into the world, before the fall, there was marriage. Marriage belongs to man in a state of innocency, in a state of sinlessness. God created man, and he created Adam and Eve, and he created marriage, and he performed the first marriage. And marriage was there from the beginning, and marriage is sinless and good and pure and right. And it is, sadly, only after the fall of man that sin came into the world and spoiled marriage. We see there in Genesis chapter 2 how God formed man out of the dust of the ground, took pre-existent matter, and formed, as it were, a body. And then took that body and breathed into it the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Adam was created by God in his own image, with a body like an animal and with a soul like an angel, like God himself. And God said, it's not good for man that he should be alone. I will create an helpmeet for him. And where was a helper to be found for him? None of the animals could be such, because they didn't have a soul. They didn't have rationality, a mind, language, and so on. But so God took Adam, caused him to fall into a deep sleep, performed an operation upon him, took a rib out of his side, and from that rib he formed Eve. A rib from his side, as Matthew Henry says, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled upon, but from his side to be his companion, near his heart to be loved. And then God brought Eve to Adam. And when Adam saw her, he said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's part of me. She's like me. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And these twain shall be one flesh. A man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. A woman leaving her father and mother and cleaving to her husband. So a new unit is formed. Man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God performed the first marriage. And Jesus tells us that God is present at every marriage since then. When he was asked about divorce, he said, whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God is performing marriages. As people come and they commit to one another and they make vows to each other to be faithful to one another, God is witness. God joins in marriage. Marriage in that sense is sacred, it's special. It's something that God is involved in, something God has made at the beginning for the benefit of man. It's good for a man and it's good for a woman. It's beneficial, it's profitable, it's God-honoring, and it's good for children to grow up in a secure home where there's a father and a mother who love one another and love their children. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. It's good. It's beautiful. The bed, the marriage bed, there's nothing sinful or impure about it. It's good. It's beautiful. It was there before the fall. There's nothing sinful about it. So the origin of marriage, it started with God, and God is involved, and marriage is honorable. And we notice that marriage is between a man and a woman. God created them, male and female. And marriage is to be between one man and one woman. And it's to be exclusive, excluding all others. Two people making an amazing commitment to one another for life. And then children are God's heritage, God's blessing upon that marriage. And children are to be brought up within such a home, with a mother and a father, a happy, godly home, a loving mother and father, and family is the building block for a happy, loving society. So that's the first point then, the origin of marriage is with God himself. Secondly, thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is wrong. Now, adultery in the narrowest sense is a married person going to bed with somebody to whom they are not married. And that is very clearly spoken of here as sin. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of God's law, God's commandments. Sin is transgressing God's commandments. And so, adultery is sin. Why do people commit adultery? Because of sinful desires, of sinful hearts. And because, as Solomon puts it, stolen waters taste sweeter. Doing something which is wrong has a certain attraction about it. There's something about it that makes it exciting. But oh, it's so foolish. Because even although your fellow man can't see, even although your husband or your wife can't see, God is seeing. And God's the one that really matters at the end of the day. Because God is the one who judges and God is the one who punishes. Just recently we were hearing about the Ashley Madison website. That website that was set up to enable people, married people, to commit adultery. Promoting adultery for married people. And then As God says in Numbers, be sure your sins will find you out. Hackers broke into the system, the website, and lots of names and emails and addresses and so on were made public. And so lots of people found themselves in a very embarrassing situation. They thought nobody could see what they were doing, but they were found out. And it was terribly sad to hear that in North America there were some 400 pastors who had been using this website. Ministers. Ministers meant to be a holy man. It's meant to be an example to the flock. How sad that those who are meant to be an example and to be a leader in holiness were found to be hypocrites. And their lives shown up and their sins publicly portrayed. Many have had to resign. They have had to be disciplined. How sad! And how much hypocrisy there is in the church, amongst ministers and elders and members. We see that very clearly in John's Gospel in chapter 8. We're told there about the Jews bringing a woman to Jesus. She had been caught in the act of adultery. And they bring her along to Jesus and they say to Jesus, what shall we do with this woman? Moses said, the law said, the Old Testament judicial law of Israel said that such a woman should be stoned. What do you say? Of course, it was a trick question because they were hoping that there would be some conflict in what Jesus would say, either with what Moses taught or with the Roman law under which they were, the Roman emperor. The Jews had no right to put anyone to death. But Jesus, of course, is wiser. Wiser than them all. He says something very significant. He says to them, whosoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he bent down and he, as it were, wrote on the ground. And after a little while, one after another, convicted in their own heart, went away, starting with the eldest and ending up with the youngest. How ready people are to condemn others for adultery. And it would seem these very people themselves were adulterers. Their hypocrisy was displayed. They were convicted in their hearts by the Holy Spirit of their adultery and uncleanness. God demands purity. The wages of sin is death. One sin is sufficient to put us to hell forever. And that's why you and I have to search our hearts and see our sins and repent of it. Repent and believe the gospel and put our faith in Christ. We need a Savior because we're all sinners. Maybe we haven't physically committed adultery, but we can in our hearts and in our minds commit adultery. And we can commit other sins. Even if we have no temptation to adultery, we're all sinners. And we all stand guilty before God. And we need the blood of Christ to wash our sins away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor drunkards, nor thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. You have repented and you've been saved. Adultery is condemned. Thirdly, fornication is also condemned. What does fornication mean? Well, fornication is a broader word than adultery. Adultery refers to a married person going to bed with somebody to whom they're not married. Fornication refers to all sex outside of the law of God, outside of proper marriage. So it's a broader word. You see, the commandments, thou shalt not kill, also includes, thou shalt not be violent, thou shalt not fight, thou shalt not be angry even. Whosoever is angry without a cause or just cause, Jesus says, shall be in danger of the judgment. All violence and hatred is condemned by the sixth commandment. And similarly, the ninth commandment, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness, doesn't just refer to court cases. It also refers to all lies. There's that broader aspect of each commandment. We quoted that verse, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Fornicators, adulterers, practicers of homosexuality, thieves, drunkards, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Fornication is also condemned. It's one of Galatians 5, one of the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on. Fornication, then, is condemned, and fornicators will not get to heaven. All sex outside marriage is condemned. Sadly, it has become common in our society today for young people to go to bed with one another before they get married. And maybe to have several partners. And then perhaps after that, to get married to somebody. That's totally contrary to God's law. It's totally against the will of God and condemned by Him. Marriage is sacred, and so is sex. It's meant to be only for marriage. It's meant to be, as it were, that bonding in the marriage relationship, that bonding of two people to one another, and the two shall become one flesh, one unit, in love all the days of their life, till death us do part. So the indulging in fornication is something that is strictly condemned by God. God hates fornication. And sex is not a toy. It's something that has been given for marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Immoral, whoremongers, those involved with prostitutes, prostitutes and those involved with them, regarded in Scripture as one of the lowest sins. And yet, Jesus said to the Pharisees, prostitutes and sinners will enter the kingdom of heaven before you, you self-righteous hypocrites. There's hope for the sinner who repents, but there's no hope for the sinner who continues in their sin. All who sleep around, whether paid or not, it's morally filthy is condemned by God. God's plan is for marriage and for the commitment of marriage, for two becoming one. And these two becoming one are a picture of God's relationship to his people. Thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. God portrayed himself to Israel as their husband, and he was looking for faithfulness. Sadly, Israel committed adultery from God time and again with going and worshipping idols. And because of their idolatry, because of their spiritual adultery, they ended up being oppressed by the heathen round about them and eventually transported to Babylon under the judgment of God. In the New Testament, similarly, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit to your husbands as the church to Christ. So, the picture of marriage as it should be is a picture of God's relationship to his people and Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. As Christians, we have to be different from the society around us. It's difficult. Of course it's difficult. We live in a society where sex seems to be everything. And the idea that somebody should abstain from sex until they are married seems like strange and restraining ideal. Oh, that's unattainable. People are thought to, for example, with homosexuality, if somebody has homosexual tendencies, then you have to give them freedom to practice their homosexual tendencies. But why? God says all sex is to be restrained apart from in marriage. And if a heterosexual couple should not have sex together until they get married, so also homosexual people should not have sex because it's against God's commandments. And if we are to exercise restraint, so be it. We're called to exercise restraint. It's not a matter of living out your lusts. We're not to live out our lusts of, as far as eating is concerned, as gluttons, or drinking, becoming drunkards. We're to act with restraint. We're to act in restraint in every way. When somebody offends us, we're not to punch them, to attack them. We are to exercise restraint. When we see somebody with things we might like to have, we're not to go and rob them. We're to exercise restraint. A person might say, oh, I can't help it. I'm a kleptomaniac. That's the way I was made. I just have this tendency to steal. That's no excuse before God. God demands holiness. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to enable us to be holy, if we will seek it from him. God gives us the grace and gives us the strength. Yes, it is difficult in our society because there's all these temptations, the presentation of sex so much on television and in novels and films, wherever you look, in advertising, it's all there, you're bombarded with it on every side, and yet we have been called to holiness. It was never easy. We go back to New Testament times and we find the church in Corinth. And that church made up of people whose lives had previously been very immoral. Because Corinth was a terribly immoral society. The ancient world of the Greeks and Romans, they were very immoral. But we're called to be different. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean things. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Be separate, be different, be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, nobody will get to heaven. Fourthly, polygamy. Polygamy was practiced in Old Testament times. Still practiced in some cultures today. Get in Africa, get in the Middle East, get amongst Muslims. They're allowed, it seems, to have four wives. But if God meant us to have four wives, then he would have created four times as many women as men. It was practiced in the Old Testament. But when you read carefully through the Old Testament, you see that it was always frowned upon. And it's never presented in the Old Testament as something good. It's always shown up as something which brought problems. We think of Abraham, Sarah and Hagar. The conflict, the heartache, the splitting up of the family. We think of Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah. And we think of the problems that they had. And again, you see the same thing. You see the conflict that there was there between them both. You think of Hannah and Peninnah at the beginning of 1 Samuel. Again, the conflict, the jealousy. You think of David, and was he and his wives, was it happy? Was it a blessed home? You think of the murder in his own family and all that went on. No, it wasn't good. And then, of course, Solomon is set before us as this man with all these wives. And they led him astray. The wisest man that ever lived. And he became a fool through his marriages. And so, when his son came along, the kingdom, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, was taken from him. And Israel was divided. Beloved of the Lord, Solomon. And yet, what a mess he made in his life through polygamy. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. That was it. That's the way it was meant to be. And when Jesus was asked about it, Jesus brought people right back to the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Not they three shall be one flesh, or they four shall be one flesh. They two shall be one flesh. And then when we come to the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy 3, and the requirements for eldership are laid down. One of these requirements is that an elder must be the husband of one wife. He wasn't allowed to have two wives or three wives. He had to be the husband of one wife. Only one. No more than that. So polygamy is condemned. We've touched on homosexuality. Leviticus 20:13 states very clearly that a man is not to lie with a man as he would lie with a woman. Romans chapter 1 speaks of homosexuality and lesbianism as a judgment from God upon those who had turned away from the true religion. Those who turn away from God, God gives them up to vile affections. And then we already quoted the verse in 1 Corinthians 9 that speaks about fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, who shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Homosexuality isn't the greatest sin. It is a sin. And it is an abomination to the Lord. But it's not the unforgivable sin. There is forgiveness. There is healing. Just in the past day or two, I was reading over the story of Rosario Butterworth, who was a professor of English at Syracuse University, and a leader in the feminist movement, and a very active lesbian, and involved in all kinds of lesbian activities, and hostile to marriage, and hostile to Christianity. And then she was amazingly converted, transformed. She's now a pastor's wife. She has a family. And quite a different life. All that happened since her conversion in 1999. And the book is a wonderful display of the grace of God. God's amazing power to save and to transform. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. Yes, there is salvation for homosexuals, lesbians, adulterers, fornicators, whatever other sin, but there's one sin that's unforgivable. There's no forgiveness for the sin of unbelief. If you will not believe in Jesus, you'll never be forgiven. And you'll perish in your sins. Quite a thought, isn't it? You could keep every single commandment, but if you failed in this, not believing in Jesus, you would perish. Do you believe in Jesus? Trusting in Him with all your heart? Fifthly, divorce. Jesus was asked about divorce. Is it right for a man to put away his wife, giving her a bill of divorcement? Moses allowed us to do that, they said to him. Jesus replied, Moses suffered it for the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not like that. God created man, male and female. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. They too shall be one flesh. Marriage is to be for life. God is calling us to a higher standard. It's not a matter of I don't get on well with my husband or my wife. It's not a matter of he doesn't love me as he should, or I no longer am in love with her, therefore I've decided that I'll break up the marriage. You make a commitment in marriage, it's a commitment for life. Through sickness, through health, through poverty, our riches, whatever you have to go through, in every trial, in every situation, to stick together till death us do part. Only death is to dissolve marriage. And Jesus then makes one exception. He says, if any man shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, he commits adultery. And the wife put away, if she marries somebody else, she commits adultery. Except for adultery. You see, adultery has that effect of destroying a marriage. The two one flesh, adultery. It destroys a marriage. Now, a husband, a wife can commit adultery, and it's possible to forgive them and to rebuild a marriage. But somebody in that situation, the innocent party, has a right to regard the person who has committed adultery as if they were dead. The marriage vow has been broken. And that person has a right to divorce and to remarriage, to marry someone else. And there is one other example in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul there speaks of a couple, an unconverted couple, and one of them is converted. And when that one is converted, the other one doesn't want to live with them. And they throw them out, or they walk out of the marriage. Paul says, yes, you should seek to keep your marriage, but if they will not return, then let them depart. We're not bound in such a situation. And the one who walks out in the marriage is the one who is the guilty partner and has no right to a remarriage. But somebody who has been deserted in that situation would have a right to remarriage. Marriage is for life. In Malachi chapter 2, God says, I want a holy seed. I want godly children. I want a godly generation. And he says, I hate divorce. I hate putting away. God hates divorce. It's horrible to him. Because marriage is such a beautiful description and portrayal of God's relationship to his people. God loves that marriage commitment, that love to one another. And God hates putting away. Finally, Jesus' warning in Matthew 7. Jesus says, it has been said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. If a woman looks on a man to lust after him, she has committed adultery. You see, it's not just a matter of outward action. Words and thoughts are also important. That's why it's so hard to keep the commandments. It's hard even to keep it physically, but how much more hard to keep it in the mind? And yet, that is the standard that God demands. Jesus says you can sin by the lustful look, the lustful thought, the fantasy, the dreaming about, the desiring someone else. How wrong pornography is, because it's stimulating that kind of lust. Pornography, addictive. It's so harmful. It brings depression. It destroys relationships. It makes people incapable of a proper marriage. Beware of pornography. It's easy to get led into it on the internet. Flee from it. Try to get away from it as far as you can. Guard against it. Remember, it's addictive and destructive, and it's directly contrary to the law of God. You are not to look upon a man or a woman to lust after them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Who among us is pure as far as this commandment is concerned? Perhaps none of us. We're to seek purity. We're to pray for it. Praise God, there is a Savior. We're to cry to God to have mercy upon us, to forgive us for our sins. We're to seek repentance. And we're to seek grace to live for God. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us how much we need Christ. Because every one of us sins so easily. We need a Savior. And Jesus is able to save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. the chief of sinners, saved by the chief of saviors. Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth. Seek the Lord. Seek reconciliation with God. Seek forgiveness for your sins. And seek the help of the Holy Spirit to enable you to die to sin and to live to God.